I'm so excited to be with you today. It's just an unbelievable campaign. Every campaign is a little bit different, and I think this one was a little more inward-looking at how we can just get closer to God through His Word. I'm grateful. I've already heard from many of you how God has worked very powerfully, and I'm really looking forward to our time of fellowship together after this, where we can meet and share some more and share a good time of fellowship with each other. So this series, 40 Days in the Word, it's been all about how do you get to know the living God through His Word. And we looked at different ways you can study the Bible to get God's Word into your heart, to get God's Word into your inner being. And part of what we've done is, as we've gone through that, is we've seen that God doesn't want us just to know His Word. He wants us to see how to do His Word, how to live it out. Just like it says in James 1:22, where God says, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." So today, we're going to focus on that. We're going to focus on the doing part. We're going to focus on how you can make a difference in your world, in your immediate world, the people around you in your life. But there is a starting point for all this. There's a starting point if we're serious about this and say, hey, I'm ready. I want God to make a difference through me. That doesn't just happen automatically. There's a starting point. And the starting point is that we have to be willing to say, God, I'm willing to do whatever it is that you want me to do. That's the starting point. And until you make that starting point, there's really not much reason to go any further. Until you come to that point where you say with sincerity from your heart, God, I'm willing to do whatever it is that you call me to do. A number of times in the New Testament, Jesus says that if you're willing, then you will hear the words that I will say and you will take action on them. And this is an ongoing, recurring theme throughout Jesus' ministry. And Jesus conveys this in many places, but one of the places he gets us across is in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 9, verse 23. So let's look at that. Luke 9, verse 23. Jesus says there these very powerful words. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this day. And Father, we have no doubt that you've been in our midst today and you've been in our midst throughout this campaign. Father, this has been truly a Spirit-led campaign here at Northwest. And Father, we marvel at the way that you work in our lives, wherever we are in our walk with you. Father, we thank you that there's always so much more room to grow deeper in your word and to grow deeper in you. And Father, we want to be hearers of the word. We want to take it into our hearts, but we want to be completely obedient to you. God, we not only want to know what your word says, we want to do it. We want to live it out for your glory. We want to make a difference, Father, in the lives of those who are right around us. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to do what Jesus talks about here. God, that we would deny ourselves. And Father, we would take up our cross daily. And Father, we would truly say to you, whatever you want to do with us, Father, we put our lives into your hands. Father, we wait on you this day, and we ask that you would speak. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus says here in this verse, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, then you must deny yourself. In other words, you must have a willing heart. So how do we do this? How do we have a willing heart? What does a willing heart look like? There's a familiar account in the New Testament, and if for all of you who participated in 40 days, you covered this account in your curriculum. It's an account of four friends who want to make a difference, who want to make a difference in the lives of one of their friends who was in desperate need. And this account teaches us what we can do. It's found in Luke 5, verses 17 through 26. And this will be our main text for today, Luke 5, beginning with verse 17. Says there, one day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. So what's the scene? What's taking place already? This is an incredible scene. It says in this one verse that uses the phrase from every village. They're all gathered in this one house. So teachers, Pharisees, religious leaders from Galilee and Jerusalem, all over the place, they're jam-packed into this one house. So standing room only, people busting at the seams, they're there. They're gathered there to listen to Jesus, and it continues. And the power of the Lord was present for him. And him there is Jesus. And the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Staggering account here. Incredible account. An incredible account of four guys who wanted to make a difference. And it's in this account that we can learn four truths. Four truths about how we can make a difference in our world. So let's take a look at each of these four truths. The first truth is that to make a difference in our world, to be doers of the word and make a difference, the first thing is, I must be willing to let my life be interrupted. I'm following the outline on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along. I must be willing to let my life be interrupted. In this account, Jesus came back to town and nobody knew. Nobody knew that he was coming. It was a surprise. There were no plans at all for him to be there. But the word spread. Hey, did you hear? Jesus is here. Jesus came back to town. He's here. And it spread like wildfire throughout the region, and people started coming because they wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. And these four friends, they were some of the ones that heard that Jesus was back in town. And they knew that they had a friend who was in need. So they went and they got their friend. And we don't know at all. The Bible doesn't tell us what these guys were doing that day. They could have been doing anything. But we do know, what we know for sure is that whatever they were doing, they dropped their plans. They dropped their plans so that they could help a friend get to Jesus. And this idea of letting interruptions come into our life so that we can get somebody to Jesus, this runs throughout the Bible again and again. It's a huge theme in the ministry of Jesus. Dropping everything in order to get somebody to Jesus. Jesus' ministry was full of interruptions. There was a time when the children wanted to come to see Jesus. What did the disciples do? The disciples go, "No, no, 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 stay away. Don't bother the master." But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Hold on. Let him come to me. I can be interrupted. Let him come." When Jesus came across the blind man, it wasn't planned. It wasn't on his calendar. When he came across the blind man, it was an interruption. But he was willing to be stopped, to stop what he was going to do to heal the blind man. People would come up to him and they would need healing. And he would heal them. They would interrupt him in whatever he was doing, and he didn't mind. There's no picture here of Jesus getting upset or grinding his teeth. And the reason that Jesus didn't mind these interruptions was because he always saw them as opportunities. To Jesus, an interruption was an opportunity for God to do something great in the lives of others. And whether it was a big interruption or a small interruption, as long as somebody truly needed help, he was okay with it. Because he knew that it meant it was an opportunity to help someone. My availability, your availability in life can become God's opportunity to do something great in the life of somebody else. If we're willing, big if here, if we're willing to be interrupted and to be available. But what keeps us from doing that? What keeps us in the real world in which we live? What keeps us from being available? What keeps us from giving up our own plans, our own agenda? I think it's probably a lot of things, but I would suggest we could probably boil it down to just one word. And that word is distractions. Distractions can keep us from living our lives being interrupted. And the fact is, there are a lot of things, a whole lot of things in our life that can distract us. And Jesus has some very strong, very sobering words about the distraction of life. He says this in Luke 9, verse 62. Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Mercy. He's using an agricultural metaphor here to say something very powerful. What is he saying? He's saying anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work that God has planned for him is not fit for the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying to you, he says, "I know the plans that I have for you." And he says, if you get distracted from those plans, if you get taken off the path, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Strong words. And here are a couple of some of the biggest distractions, I think, that folks seem to be facing today. One common distraction is the pursuit of wealth, or the pursuit of material things, or the desire to get riches. And it's not bad, please hear me, it's not bad to be wealthy at all. But Jesus said that you cannot serve God and money at the same time. So what happens is, if we're in pursuit of an acquisition, if we're saying in our hearts and our minds, "I've got to get this," and if this pursuit comes to take first place in our lives, that's not what God intended for us. So as long as we've got God in first place, it's okay if we make money. But the problem comes when the pursuit of material things becomes the leading priority of our lives. That it drives our thinking. It drives our living. And we say, "I love God. Don't get me wrong." We say to ourselves, "I love God, but number one, if you look at my actions and my hearts, I've got to have these things." And when that becomes the priority of our lives, when that becomes all-consuming in our lives, then we cut God out of the equation. Is that something that can happen to Christians? Absolutely. We can do that as believers, but God did not put us on this planet just to make a whole lot of money. A second big distraction is one we talked a bit about last week. The second big distraction is busyness. And busyness has kind of become a new buzzword in our society. We used to ask people how they were doing. You'd walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, how are you doing?" And they'd say, "Oh, I'm doing pretty good, thanks." But now, you ask somebody, "Hey, how are you doing?" They'll say, what do they say? They say, "I'm doing good, but man, I'm so busy." "What have you been up to?" "Well, not a whole lot. I've just been so busy." "Well, how's it been going in your life?" "Man, I'm just busy, busy, busy." And the fact of the matter is, we are. We're really busy people. And our calendars, I suspect most of you here today, your calendars are full from top to bottom 7 days a week. And when we're too busy, it makes it extremely hard for us to be available for God to really work in our lives. And when we're too busy, it makes it very difficult for us, for God to work through us to minister to other people. And I please hear me, I definitely struggle with these kinds of issues. And because I do, I'd like to share a little bit of some of what God showed me, some of what I've learned. First of all, I've learned that it's not at all automatic to give up my plans and be interrupted. That does not happen naturally. That's not automatic. It's a conscious decision that I have to make every day. It's something I do internally to be willing to. So I wake up and say, some days I do this and some days I don't. But some days I wake up and I say, "God, you're God. And if you interrupt me to do something today, if you interrupt me, help me to yield to that. Help me to look for see how you might interrupt me and help me to be willing to say yes." And here's the amazing thing. God did not put you on this planet without a plan for your life. There's a blueprint. He has a blueprint for you with your name on the top of it. And that blueprint is God's desire for what he wants to do for your life. Do you believe that? Do you know that? God has that for every person here. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Amazing words. God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." It's that last phrase. I set you up before you're born. God says, I set you apart. What does that mean? It means for everybody here, before you were born, God set you apart. God had a plan for you. God had something that he wanted to do through your life before you were ever born. And God has got something amazing planned for your life. Something incredible that he wants to do through you to help other people. And my availability, my willingness, my making the decision to let my life be interrupted gives God the opportunity to do something great in my life. And there's a second thing that we need to do in order to make a difference in this world. And that is, if you're following along, the second thing is, I must be willing to change my attitudes. I must be willing to change my attitudes. Picking up the account in Luke 5, verse 19, it says this. When they could not find a way to do this, when the four friends could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And I think about a lot of guys when I read this verse, this passage, and I try to do the picture it approach that we studied during the campaign. And when I come to this account, man, I can picture those four friends, and that tells me a lot. And I can picture Jesus here, and I can picture that paralytic guy. But I also like to picture the man who owns this house. And I like to picture some of the things that must have been going through his mind as all this happened. He had to be feeling pretty good about himself, right? He's got all these big to-do guys at his home, all these religious leaders from all around the area, and right dead center is Jesus Christ. He has to be feeling pretty good. And all of a sudden, he hears something up above him. And all of a sudden, these things start to fall down. And then a man comes down. I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I have to think he probably thought, who's going to pay for all this? We don't know. We don't know at all what he was thinking, but what we do know is that the attitude of these four friends, that's the kind of attitude that God wants us to have. And that's an attitude of whatever it would take to help their friend. There wasn't a way in, so what did they do? They made a way in. They were willing to do whatever it would take. They were willing to care about what God cares about, which is people. And they said, there's not going to be anything that'll stop us from caring for this person. And they were living out what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. Where Paul says, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. They're giving us a living picture of what that looks like. So let me ask you a personal question today. As you look in your heart, as you look in your mind, what attitude could be in you that's keeping you from being used by God? Let me ask that again. I'd like to ask you, all of us, to do this. What attitude is keeping you from being used by God? What attitude is holding you back from having a willing heart? What attitude is keeping you from doing whatever it takes to help other people? You might be thinking to yourself right now, you might be thinking, hey, you don't know my story. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how I've been. You don't know what I've been doing. You don't know what I'm doing right now. There's no way that God would want to use me. God's got plenty of other qualified people. I look around and man, they look so good. God probably will want to use them. They got to be the A team. I'm at least C or D team. God wouldn't want to use me because of all the stuff that I've done. The answer to that is no. God does want to use you. God made you to use you. If you're here, I have doubts about some things, but I have no doubt about this, because the Bible has no doubt about this. If you're here, for certain, God does want to use you. And God, the living God, will never take you and put you on a shelf. That'll never happen. But we can place ourselves on the shelf with our attitudes. With our attitudes that can block us from being used by God. And some attitudes can be very destructive, and they can hurt us. And there's all kinds of attitudes here, but I think one of the leading ones, to put a name on it, is insecurity. I think insecurity is one of those attitudes that absolutely cripples ministry, that hinders all kinds of Christian ministry. Insecurity, fear. Oh, I would take that risk for God, but I'm afraid of failing. I'm afraid of letting him down. I would take this risk for God, but I'm really not that qualified, so I'm not going to do it. And this attitude of insecurity, it holds us back from how God wants to use us. And God does not want us to have those kinds of attitudes that can block us from being used by him. Because what do these attitudes do? These attitudes convince us that we have nothing to offer, that we don't have enough talent, that we have too many hang-ups. God doesn't want that for you and your life. He wants you to know, the living God wants you to know that he wants to use you. Hebrews 12:1 says this. Hebrews 12:1 says, this is speaking to all believers, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Do you hear God's voice in that to you? God is saying, throw off everything, every insecurity, every fear, every idea the evil one wants to put in your head that you're not good enough, that God can't use you. God says, take that and throw it off and run the race with perseverance that God has set before you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't let those negative attitudes, which are like gnats that can swim around and distract you. God says, get rid of those and finish the race that God has for you. And please know that God is not looking for perfect people, not at all. Who's God looking for? God's looking for willing people. He's looking for people who want to be different inside in order to make a difference. For people who are willing to, with God's help, for people who are willing to push through their insecurities in order to be used by him. We have dozens, at least dozens of ministries right here at Northwest Baptist Church. Ministries that you can be used in. And it's a great system we have here. We have an open system. We have, if God puts a ministry on your heart, we want to sit down with you. We want to hear about that ministry. So dozens of ministries and room for many more. And what they require are just regular, ordinary people who are willing to say, God, will you use me? God, I want you to use me. God, use me in whatever way that you can. So, to make a difference in this world, I have to be willing to be interrupted. And I have to be willing to change my attitudes. But there's a third thing that I need to do as well. The third thing is, I must be willing to do what I can, when I can, as often as I can. If I'm a believer and I really want to make a difference in this world, I must be willing to do what I can, when I can, as often as I can. And part of what I love about this account that we're looking at in Luke chapter 5 is that it's a local account. It's four friends who are helping a friend. And there's no doubt at all that they've known this friend for a long time. They probably helped this friend out many times before. But when Jesus comes to town, they know what? They know that they've got to get him to Jesus. Because Jesus, they know, is the only one who can really help him. Jesus said in this account, that is the fascinating part of this account, Jesus said, it's because of your faith. Luke 5, verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, what does that tell us? It's not the faith of the paralytic, it's the faith of the four friends. When Jesus saw their faith, he heals this friend. He said, it's because of your plural faith, your faith, that your friend has been healed. Here's the reality. Unless you're a professional missionary, or unless you're going to be a professional missionary, most of your ministry is going to take place right here. Most of your ministry is going to take place locally, right here where you live, eat, and breathe. And that's where most of your, for most everybody here, that's where most of your impact is going to be, right here. Most of your ministry, your primary ministry, where God is going to use you in amazing ways, is going to be right here with the people that God puts in your path every single day of your life. Sometimes, though, what do? Sometimes we can look for that one big serve. As believers, we can look, God, I'm just waiting for the day when you're going to give me that one huge opportunity, and it's going to be awesome, and it's going to be dramatic. I'm waiting for that one day when you're going to give me this huge way I can help other people. But it very likely could be that God does not want you to look for that one big thing. In fact, he may very well want you to be looking for the thousands of little things that you can be doing every day right here to impact other people. And you can do what you can, when you can, as often as you can, at any stage in life. And it doesn't matter what stage of life it is. In this church, we've got folks in all stages of life. We've got single adults here. We've got folks that are young marrieds. We've got folks that are in the with young children stage. We have those with teenagers in the crazy stage. If you're there, God bless you. We're praying for you. We have folks that are empty nesters. We have folks that are getting ready to retire. We have folks that are retired. All ages and all stages. And the fact is, at every stage of life, you have different amounts of time, right? So if you're a young mom with little kids, don't feel guilty that you don't have a ton of time. Don't feel bad about that. Realize that those kids are your primary ministry. But be willing, even if you're a single mom with little kids and that's your primary ministry, still be willing to be interrupted. Be willing to help somebody else who is in need. So if there's another mom that you know who's feeling disconnected, then take the time, be interrupted, to help her feel connected. If there's any other person in your life that you can spend time with, be willing to do what you can, when you can, no matter what stage of life you're in. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, here's how I want you to be as believers. He says this in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus, these are his words. Jesus says to us, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So Jesus says, when you're here on this earth as believers, Jesus says, I want you to be two things. If you're a believer here, Jesus is saying, I want you to be salt. And he's saying, I want you to be light. Salt to us is a very common thing. But back then when Jesus said this, it wasn't common at all. We often get it for free here today. You go to a restaurant, you get it for free. But back then, they didn't. In fact, Roman soldiers were often paid in salt. Salt was a form of currency back then. Salt was also a preservative. They didn't have refrigerators like we have today. So what they would do, and some places of the world still do this today, they took salt and they pressed it into the meat. They covered meat in salt, and that salt would work as a preservative. It would keep the meat fresh. Salt also enhances flavor, doesn't it? We love salt as a society. We love it. And salt also makes you thirsty, and we figure this out. In fact, salt and fat are the two things that make food taste good. And I'm from Texas, and we figured out pretty well that both those things make it great. So you want to put as much salt and much fat in there as you possibly can. You go to a movie. You go to a movie, and you definitely, if you're a parent, you discover this real quickly. You go to a movie, take your kids to a movie, and you go up to the concession stand. You get three different sizes of popcorn. You can get a small or a medium, or you can get the trash can size. And so you get the trash can size, and you pour the butter on there. That's good. And you pour the salt on there. And then what happens? Then your kids are like, oh, Dad, I got to have something to drink. So then you got to go back and you got to spend $10 to get a Coke to help your kids thirst. Here's what Jesus said. He said, I want you to live your life in such a way that people thirst after me. When they see you, I want you to live your life in such a way that when people see you, they thirst for me. In such a way that they hunger for what's different about you and they want that in their own lives. And here's the second thing that he wants us to be, and that's light. And you don't have to be a big light to make a difference in somebody else's life. In fact, you may not be a big light, but you could be the only light that your friend will see. You may not be a big light, but you could be the only light that your friend at school will ever encounter. You may not be a big light, but you could be the only light that your neighbor will ever see. You could be a big light, but you could be the only light that somebody in your family will ever see. And God wants us to be light and salt on this earth. How do we do this? What are some concrete ways that we can be salt and light? There are many ways to do this, and I'm not going to go into all of them today. So I'd like to just give you one, just one way we can be salt and light. And that is, be willing to share your faith. And one of the easiest ways you can share your faith is by finding common ground with people. What's that? What's common ground? Common ground is this. If you love a particular sport, or if you have a hobby, or you love to shop, or you love to eat, you figure it out, whatever it is that you love to do. You figure that out, and whatever it is you love to do, you find somebody who does not know Jesus, who also loves to do the same thing that you do, and you take them along with you. That's finding common ground. Take them with you so that they can see that there's something different about you. Take them so that you can be salt and light in their life, and so that they can thirst for what you have. You know, this can sound difficult and sound crazy, but really it's not that hard. I don't do it so much anymore, but I used to really enjoy going biking. And I used to go ride my bike out, and I often just do it by myself when it was convenient. And then one day, God's like, "Hello, Tom, you're missing this opportunity that I'm trying to give you. Tom, think of people in your life, you know, that do not yet know Jesus, that also bike." And I was like, "Oh, man. Why didn't I think of that earlier?" So I called up these guys. I know a bunch of them. They're not saved, but they like to bike. And I just said, "Hey, you want to guys, there's some great trails around here. You guys want to go out and go bike?" And I did this, and we went, and it wasn't anything forced. In fact, this is exactly what happened. Several people. We just spent time together, and please hear me. I've made as many mistakes as anybody in this room. I've made a mess of things. But God can work through messed up people. So I'm just hanging out with these guys. And we're just talking about stuff, and through the course of normal conversation, spiritual matters come up. And we talk about spiritual things. And they see me on good days, and they see me on bad days. But after a while, because of Christ, this really happened. "Hey, Tom, we see something different in you. We see something. What is that?" And then, you know, you couldn't ask for more of a silver platter. How much easier can God make it? And then I simply said, "What's different is Jesus. What's different is Jesus working in me, and Jesus gives me the power. Jesus gives me the hope, and Jesus makes an incredible difference in my life." And that's finding common ground. Anybody can do that. And I think this is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, Paul says, "I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." What else does that mean besides when he says, "I've become all things"? He said, "I found common ground with as many people as I could so that some of them might be saved." When you have a relationship with somebody, you're doing life together with that person. And eventually they see that something is different about you, and they will thirst for what you have. And the Bible says that they'll thirst for what you have, and that you'll have the opportunity then, as they're thirsting for what you have, you'll have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ. Another way to find common ground is that Christmas is coming. In fact, first week of Advent is next Sunday. Reverend Dixon's going to come and bring the message. Christmas is right around the corner. And so you find somebody around you in your life who doesn't yet know Jesus, who doesn't have a relationship with him. Whether it's somebody at work or somebody at home or friend or somebody in your family, whoever it is. And you take the risk. You take the risk and you invite them. "Hey, I'm going to church next Sunday." You invite them to come to one of our worship services in December so that they can hear the good news, so that they can hear that Jesus loves them, and so that Jesus can change their life. Another way that we can share our faith is by being willing to share our story, by being willing to share our story. Every believer in this room, everybody I'm looking at right now, you've all got a story. You've got a story of some hurt or some pain or something that you've been through in your life that God has helped you get through. And God wants you to use your story to help somebody else because they'll also be going through hard times as well. And God wants you to use your story to help them. And who better to help somebody who's going through cancer than someone who's had cancer? And who better to help somebody who's lost a loved one than somebody who's lost a loved one? And Jesus helped them get through that. And Jesus helped them get through that hurt. Be willing to share your story. Let's cut to it. Be willing to share your story. And when you do that, I want to share with you what God's going to do. This is a promise from God when we share our stories. This is 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. So you're a Christian, and you say, I'm going to take that risk. I'm going to share my story with somebody else. Here's what God says he'll do. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. That's awesome. So God's saying, you went through some incredible trouble. I comforted you in that trouble, and now you can use that to bring comfort to somebody else. God wants to make beautiful things out of the rubble of our lives. And he wants to take your story of the hurt and the pain in your life and of how he's gotten you through it in order to help other people so that they can come to Jesus. Just this past week, it's so amazing how God works these things out. Just this past week, one of my very best friends shared a testimony. And he shared this testimony before 200 or 300 other men. And the testimony he shared was he'd been married. And he basically, he said, I just abandoned my first wife. We had some troubles, and I just let it go. They got divorced. And then he got this incredible job. And he'd been making more money than he'd ever imagined. And then he met this beautiful young woman, and he married her. And he thought, you know, I've got life made. My life is awesome. I think he even said, I felt like Gordon Gekko. I felt like I had it all. But then he lost that job, and then that wife cheated on him and left him for another man. And then he hit rock bottom. And when he hit rock bottom, so many things he could have done, but what he did was, he said, God, I need you like I never needed you before. I need you in my life. And he poured out his life to God. And he said, God, would you come in? Would you restore me? I don't want to do anything else but live for you. And it didn't happen overnight. In fact, he emphasized, it was a painful journey. It took time. But over time, he said, God did incredible work in his life. And he said, in all sincerity, I got to tell you guys, I have never felt more power from God. I have never been more at peace. I've never been more content. What God has done in my life is unbelievable. I can't contain it. God has been so good. But I thought about, you know, so many Christians could have a very similar experience. And they could have seen God work in their lives, and they could have said, thank you, God, and they could have kept it all to themselves. But I think of the tremendous courage of this guy to be willing to share his story before 200 or 300 other men, to take that risk. Do you think that there's maybe one or two other guys in that audience who are maybe going through some similar things? What if he kept that story to himself? Think of the people that he blessed because he trusted God. God wants to use my story to bless other people. God's given you those stories. And if you've turned to him, he's worked through you. He's given you power. You have a choice. Am I going to keep that to myself, or I'm going to let that light shine? So God can use us if we're willing to be interrupted, if we're willing to change our attitudes, and if we're willing to do whatever we can when we can. And there's a fourth thing that this account in Luke chapter 5 teaches us, and that is, if I want to make a difference, I must be willing to work with others. If I want to make a difference, I must be willing to work with others. How many people did it take to get this guy on the roof? How many people? Four people. It took four people to get this guy up there. It took a team of people. And if one of those guys had been missing, it probably wouldn't have happened. for sure, if two of those guys weren't there, they never would have got him up there. Part of this account is to show us that it takes a team. It takes a team for God to powerfully be at work in our lives. Here at Northwest, we do ministry together as teams. We grow together through teams. We serve together through teams. And one of my favorite teams here, I got a lot of them, but one of my favorite teams are the team of tellers that we have here at Northwest Baptist. Just in your mind's eye, can you imagine just for a moment that you're just the only teller? It's just you. There's no team. You're just doing it by yourself. And every week, after every worship service, every Sunday, Packer game or no Packer game, you're organizing and counting and recording and depositing every single offering by yourself. Man, that just strikes me as absolutely horrible. There's very few things that I would less rather do if I had to do that all by myself. But our tellers, they work together as a team, and they knock it out fast, and they get the job done. And those few Sundays where I'm around to see them, I see joy. I see joy because they're doing this ministry together. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers." And then it says this in Ecclesiastes 4, 9. It says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work." What this means is that we must be willing, as believers, we must be willing to work together in order to be powerfully used by God. What this means is that we can't just kind of individually all do our own thing if we want to see God work powerfully here. We have to choose, I'm going to work with others. So here's what I'd like to ask you to do. I want you to, if you're willing, in your mind's eye, we're going to do a little mental experiment here. I'd like to ask you to visualize yourself as that paralyzed person on the mat. Can you put yourself there? I'd like to ask you to visualize yourself as that paralyzed person on the mat. You're the paralytic. You're the one on that mat looking up. And you've always been looking up. In your whole life, you've needed other people to help you. And you couldn't do things on your own. You've had to rely upon other people. And you hear that Jesus is in town. And you believe that Jesus can heal you. But you can't get there on your own. You can't make it there. You need somebody else to get you there. There are people in your life right now that the only way there are paralytic people in your life right now, that the only way that they're going to get to Jesus is if you take them there. That's the only way for some of the people in your life right now. They might as well be laying on that mat. And they're not going to get there unless you take that risk, unless you say, "Hey, let's go," unless you're willing to reach out and make an impact. When Jesus looks at this world and he looks at the lost and he looks at the hurting and he looks at the lonely, he looks around and he says, "Who is the person that I can send this person to? Who's going to be willing to be interrupted? Who's going to be willing to do whatever it takes? Who's the person that I can send this hurting, lost soul to? Where's the church? Where's the church that I can send this hurting, lost person to?" Because he will. He'll send them to you if you're willing to be interrupted. And he'll send them to us if we as a church, Northwest Baptist, say, "God, we are willing to be interrupted." Let me ask, are you willing to be the person who will make a difference in somebody else's life? To let your plans be changed. To change your heart, to do whatever God wants you to do. To get past those attitudes where God can use you in amazing ways right here, locally. Are we, Northwest Baptist Church, are we going to be that kind of church? Where we want everybody to know that we are a church who cares. We want people to know that we're a church who loves. And that we don't mind interruptions. And that we're willing to do whatever it takes to help somebody in need, to show them the love of Jesus Christ. Will you be that person? Will we be that church?